We continue our study today in Genesis. We've been going through for the last number of weeks, and we've made it up to Genesis chapter 11. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there, reading verses 1 to 9. If you don't have your Bibles, it is in the bulletin there as well. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispensed them over the face of all the earth. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you now, Lord, I pray that your Spirit might speak to us in a powerful way. Lord, I pray now that in these moments, Lord, your Spirit may speak through me, removing error from my mind that what is shared would be the truth of your word. Lord, grant our hearing in such a way that it not only inspires us, but Lord, changes us to be a people desiring to follow you and to do your will according to your purpose and to give you glory. Now, Father, we ask that you might use this time in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. The confusion of language is an interesting thing. I have had an opportunity in my ministry to do a lot of traveling, especially in the last 10 years as I was executive director. Went to a lot of different countries. And one country we went to was Mozambique. I had the opportunity to go with World Vision, and we visited one of their compounds there. And on Sunday morning, we were in a church, and it was literally, as you can imagine, Africa, Mozambique, and just a bleak area. But there was this stone church there of just brick with open windows. And it really, really reminded me of Acts chapter 20 when Paul was speaking and there was a man in the window of the church. And it says Paul, as many preachers do, got long-winded. And the guy was overcome by sleep, and he fell out of the window and fell to his death, and he died. And it ended with Paul, none of you sitting in windows, so don't fall out of your seats here. And we got the smell of food to keep us awake as well. But this particular Sunday, we gathered together, and in Mozambique, the pastor of this church came and said, "Who's preaching?" And Brent Ross, one of my fellow pastors, was going to preach that Sunday. And he said, "I just need you to realize something." He said, "You're going to give a 30, 45 minutes. I don't know how long you normally preach." He said, "But when you preach, you need to do it in short segments. And then there's going to be an interpreter, and he'll interpret what you say in English to Portuguese." He says, "And then there are 7 different dialects in the congregation. So whatever you preach, multiply times 8. And we all went, "Oh," because we all knew Brent, you know. But you know, and that set the stage in so many different ways of seeing the difficulty of this. How many here speak more than one language? A couple. Okay. Anybody speak more than 2 languages? Okay. All right. We submit a thank you to you. Through my studies, I took Spanish in high school. I took Greek in college. Took a little bit of Hebrew. Today, I can fake Spanglish with just a little bit of un poco Spanish in mixed in. I can work with computers, and it'll help me in Greek to find the deep certainty in certain passages. And in Hebrew, I can recognize it as a language and work with commentaries to help understand some things, maybe, if I work hard. In my travels all over the world, I've known the frustration of having difficulty and not being able to be understood or understand the foreign language of that land. I have spoken and even preached through interpreters, wondering the whole time if he's really preaching my sermon or one that he wrote through that. Now, all of this has its roots here in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel and the rebellion of mankind. The problem comes when we look at this. If you remember, we were in chapter 10 last week as Tom spoke, when it talks about the people spreading out and speaking different languages there. If you just come from reading chapter 10, you'd say, wait a minute, they're not all speaking the same language. We just heard about in chapter 10 there. If you look in verse 5 and 20 and 31, in verse 5 it says, "For these coastland people spread their lands, each with his own language, by their clans and their nations." And then in chapter 20, these are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. And then finally, verse 31, these are the sons of Shem by their clans and their languages and their lands and their nations. The reality here is it's talking about Noah's three sons. And what is happening in chapter 10 is they're spreading out. But chapter 10 and 11 aren't not done chronologically. Moses, as he's writing, is finishing the story of Noah and his family. Now in chapter 11, we're picking up the people and their rebellion of God's commands to them. These chapters that we have pick up here and go into Abraham and following that. The command of God is multiplied time and again for man to be fruitful and multiply. Three different times leading up to chapter 11, God has commanded this. And in chapter 10, we see the beginnings of that when the language was confused. Babel here was in Shinar, present-day Iraq, between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And we understand, as the writing says, they came to this land and saw and built a city there. It's the Fertile Crescent, a great place to settle, a great city. All the common languages and cultures that were there were of the same mindset. And unfortunately, that mindset was against what God had commanded them to do. Back in chapter 10... we see the discussion of Nimrod beginning in verse 8. It says, "Cush fathered Nimrod, and he was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Echon, Calne, and in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh." There we see him as a man, but he was not a man after God's heart. He was a man rebellious to God. He was a man that was trying to create a person for himself. So we see here the people of Babel were committing four direct sins against God's command. We see that in verse 4 specifically here. First, to build a city. We're told they built a city of brick and mortar. And the mortar they used was basically tar. They had developed a strong mortar, and they had baked the brick, so it was a much denser ability to build and build a large element there, strong and stable and able to build high. Secondly, they built a tower. Now, the picture of this, a lot of times if you have your Bibles, is just like an Empire State Building, but that's really not what it was. It's more like a ziggurat or a pyramid. You remember in Egypt, you see pyramids that are four-sided and kind of come to a point. Ziggurat's a little bit different, and it's built and it's kind of staggered, but on the top is flat, and it usually has a temple there for worship. That's basically what we're seeing, that type of a building is being done here, and they're literally all over this area. So they build this in there. Thirdly, we see them, they want to make a name for themselves. Their desire was not to glorify God. Their desire was to do what they were doing, build a city, and make a name for themselves. And finally, to disobey God, to stay together as a people, united together. All this we see in verse 4 in this passage. Now, this idea of man's rebellion has not changed. We have basically the same problem here. Our desire, we see in our society, to be all we can be. One of my favorite fast food restaurants is Burger King, and their saying is, "Have it your way. You're the most important element here." And that's we see that in many parts of our culture. We teach our kids, whatever you decide you're going to do, work at it, and you can accomplish that, the power of that. The idea of self-sufficiency comes from our human desire. And it's instilled in us early. And if you don't believe that, try to work with a two-year-old to teach them something. Even to walk. And they're stumbling and they're falling and you try to help them. What do they say? I'll do it. That's exactly it. I can do this. Leave me alone. Even when they fall down and hurt themselves, as soon as they get up, their desire is, I'll do it myself. I can make it. We today, even in our planning, fail to include God. So many times we get the desire to do something and we come together and first thing we do is form a committee, which I really don't understand many times, but we form a committee and we begin to work and we plan, and maybe in the aftermath of all of our planning, we'll ask God to bless our planning. When really we should have started out asking God what he desired, seeking for God to guide our planning. Our rebellion is deep within us. We saw it all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and the serpent's temptation of them. Eat of this fruit and you will become like God. You will know good and evil. So we see in this the desire of selfish sufficiency in man. Humanity unites in rebellion, like us making a name for ourselves. They united in a city under a universal language. They wanted to make a name for themselves that people would know who they were. Pride for themselves. They wanted people to look at their accomplishments. Building this city there in the Tigris and Euphrates Valley in the Fertile Crescent. Building this tower reaching up into the heavens to see them and know what they'd done. They wanted in disobedience, ignoring the mandate of God to spread out and fill the earth by opting to stay in one place, uniting together. They were rebelling against God and God's purpose to fill the earth. They wanted to stay together, to be a people. They wanted people to know who they are, who they were, and do what they wanted to do. Thirdly, we see the Tower of a Ziggurat as they attempted to enter the divine realm of the heavens. Basically, they were desiring to make a religion of their own, to make God in their own image. We do this today. We see it even within Christian circles, that we reshape God's word to fit what we want God to say, not what God's word truly says. We reshape and redo that in ourselves. We recasting God to be our God in what we want. Or we say there is no God. We say in atheism, there isn't a God, we're gods. Or in naturalism, God is in the universe. Or in humanism. In 1933, there was a humanist manifesto. Basically, it came down that there is no God, we make our own choices. And then again, a manifesto too in 1973. And also even a third one later on after that. And the basic element of this manifesto was, we can discover no divine purpose. No deity will save us. We will save ourselves. Is that not ultimate rebellion against God? To make a name for ourselves, a purpose for was selfishness, self-exaltation, lest we be scattered. A ziggurat creating their own way to heaven, a place to worship. They were creating their own religion, idolatry, their ability. A desire was for belonging, for security, and for greatness. Again, we're still the same today. Our struggle with submission to God. Man's problem from the very beginning was desiring to be like God in his purpose and desire. So we see then, in verses 5 to 7, God's inspection and judgment. Verses 5 to 7 here, God comes down to see the tower that was supposed to be to reach the heavens. Now, this phrase is an anthropomorphic phrase. Tackle that word for me first thing in the morning. Which basically attributes to God human qualities to better understand him. We talk about God's eyes focusing on us. God doesn't have eyes. God is spirit. Here, it's God's idea of understanding. He's coming down from heaven to see this. One author that I read says he really believed God has a sense of humor and kind of paraphrased this and said, imagine God up in the heavens, and he hears man crying out, we're building a tower up to the heavens. And from heaven, he says, I can't see anything. We're going to go down and see what they're doing. And he goes down and he sees this Zacharot being built up. And literally, it's comedic in the fact that they're trying to contend with God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing. The reality is God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He didn't have to come down to see that. But the vision is him coming down and seeing man making this awkward accomplishment to do this. We live in an age when man thinks he accomplishes a lot. We look around us. And I remember, and now I can look back 50 years, but all that we have gained in the last 50 years, think about it. I remember when we had television and it only had two channels, you know, and then we had to get a television, get the little hoop thing to get ABC, you know, and if you told my dad that he was going to spend $125 a month to get cable, he would have laughed at you, right? But all this has happened. We've got computers. We've seen knowledge increased in the last 50 years, multifold. And they say in the next 50 years, we'll see it increase even more. Man feels like he is accomplishing so much, but not really. The reality is he's getting further and further. What we see here is God sees the danger and the potential of what's happening with the Tower of Babel, that man is not growing closer to God, but he's going away from God, going away from God's commands and God's desire for him. Man is advancing, going in the wrong direction from God. He steps in to save them from themselves. God steps in and brings judgment to save them from themselves. Now, as I sat there in Mozambique and listened to a sermon 8 different times in different languages, I kind of wish we had that universal language back again. Many times in sending missionaries out, and you go in there and they've got to go through language school and they've got to learn the language and they've got to translate Christianity into that dialect and into that type of living. But the reality is God's judgment saved man from himself, because as he came together, he didn't come closer to God. He united together to be further and further away from God. The reality is it's not really a competition at all with God. But the danger to mankind to keep falling, failing, and hurting himself, moving further and further away from God and his purpose. God's judgment is merciful. I remember in college, Dr. Chamblin was my Old Testament professor, and he would be preaching through historical books, and he would be teaching through historical books, and all of a sudden he'd say, we'd all be furiously taking notes, because he used an overhead projector and he would write and we would write, and all of a sudden he'd say, guys, this'll preach. God's judgment upon us is God's mercy upon us. In all of God's judgments, there was a thread of mercy. The multiple language was to limit mankind's rebellion against God and themselves. The judgment is precise. Confusion of languages halted their arrogance against God. We're not told that God destroyed the tower, but he left it to slowly crumble and fall apart as a reminder of man's failure and his rebellion. Do we have towers? Do we have times that we have failed, rebelled, got caught in our sin? How do we view those failures? Many times it's with a message of God's grace, God's forgiveness, and God's mercy. Many times it's with a tool to help somebody else who's facing the same struggles and same problems. God's judgment upon us, God's revealing sin in our lives, is but another extension of his grace. So God stopped them at Babel. But did that stop this mentality? No. Over and over, we see rulers doing this. If you go you go down just a few centuries, you see Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream God gave him of a huge image with a head of gold and then going down with iron and bronze and the mixture of metals in his legs. He didn't understand it. And Daniel interpreted that dream. So Nebuchadnezzar fell on his knees and realized God was in control and worshipped him and served him the rest of his life. No. Nebuchadnezzar, being the head of gold, created an image and made it all of gold to say, it doesn't matter what God says, I am king and I reign. And this whole image, they were supposed to fall down and worship at a certain time every day. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to do that? And he threw them into the fiery furnace, and God protected them. Nebuchadnezzar did not learn. Matter of fact, in the last years of his life, he went berserk. Went out and roamed the countryside, and finally God brought him back to his mind, and he came under God's sovereignty in that moment. So we see there. But even after that, we saw the other kingdoms come, and each one rebelled against God in the same way. Other kingdoms doing the same, even down through history. So we see then in Revelation chapter 17, this mindset of Babylon, beginning in verse 5. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw a woman drunk with the blood of saints, the blood of martyrs of Jesus. This mention of the spirit of Babylon finally coming to an end in the book of Revelation, as God brings an end to this world in rebellion against God. So we see God's grace in the dispersal, in bringing the confusion of languages in verses 8 and 9 here. Speaking up there, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Karen and I were sitting there talking about my sermon yesterday. And, you know, we were kind of getting there. And, you know, I'd always looked at it, you know, God calls them to disperse. I just in my mind had a vision. All of a sudden, they're standing there and God brings down judgment. And your neighbor begins to talk a totally different language. And they kind of formed up and they just naturally split. Well, Karen asked the question, says, God dispersed them. Did a miracle happen? I don't know. In my mind, I kind of had them all dispersing kind of naturally in different parts of the world. Or did God place them in different places? God was capable. God could have done that. I don't know how he did it. But he caused the earth to be spread out and dispersed in a real way. His scattering is not just judgment. It is forced redirection to fulfill God's plan. Babel means confusion, representing the futility of the human endeavors built without God. This city of Babel actually becomes Babylon. We see later on. And the striving away from God. The uniformity of one language was used to rebel. The diversity ensured human limitations. So then what's the application come from here? This Babel against God. Kind of drew a parallel of the confusion of languages to Pentecost, building on God's foundation. In Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And as this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And as they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galilean? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? We hear them telling our own tongue in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, picture is Pentecost is happening here. This is right after the crucifixion. Many of the Jews who had come together for the celebration of the Passover had not left because Jesus had been crucified and the disciples were still there. So the city was filled and overflowing. And the disciples had gone into the upper room. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes down and fills them and they begin to speak in tongues. And we see literally Pentecost as the reversal of the events of the Tower of Babel. At Babel there was confusion of languages. and a break in the unity of the people. At Pentecost, there was a new unity across languages, and this unity is found in Jesus Christ. God had separated man for his own salvation. God had separated man for his own safety because of his rebellion against him. Here we see in Pentecost that God is providing a way of salvation, and he brings the message. Now, there's some discussion about, was tongues here a diversity of speaking in tongues in various languages, or, sorry, Joe, I just turned this on. Or was it a reversal of hearing? I don't know. A lot of discussion going back and forth there. But the reality is the people there heard the good works of God in their own language. Imagine what that must have been like. Imagine in Babel what it must have been like. All of a sudden you're building a tower and you realize that your neighbors are speaking foreign languages. Now all of a sudden you've gone through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bewilderment over the last weeks, and now you hear this huge noise and you draw together and the disciples come out and you're hearing what they're saying in your common tongue. Miracle? Yes. You know, that was an awesome event for God to do that. And then we see the Apostle Peter stepping up and giving the Sermon of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls came to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And see the establishment of the first century church and the building upon that in a powerful way. This is described in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. The reality of the reversal of Babel. When God brings in the salvation through Jesus Christ and establishes the church. We see the final result of this in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." God began in Genesis, and in the end, God will bring to completion the rebellion against God, and every nation will assemble a body of believers. We're a part of that right here. We're a part of the Gentile. Some of us may be a part of the Jewish family. But the reality is we're all a part of God's family as He brings us together. The grace and the mercy of God, translated through Babel, all the way back into Genesis. We see His grace coming out of the Garden of Eden. We see His grace in coming out of the ark for Noah and his family. We see His grace now as these people begin to try to erect a tower to the heavens to disqualify God as being their God and to build up for themselves. And we see God's judgment. And we see over and over and over and over and over in history man's rebellion against God. Yet God's grace continues to today in our lives. His grace continued until the coming of Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And we're able to celebrate worship today before that God. Next week, we join together for Easter Sunday, celebrating that resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we go through this week, let us remember the steps of Jesus leading to that cross because of His unending grace and love for us. Father, as we come to You today, Lord, I pray that with us, Lord, as we look back and we see the Tower of Babel, we see the rebellion of the people, the disobedience of not willing to give God praise, not acknowledging God's reign in their lives, their desire to be great in of themselves, direct rebellion against dispersing and going out. And we see God's hand and God bringing of mercy in their lives, in the languages that force them to set up various cities and various nations or throughout the earth. So today, we sit here today, united in the Spirit of God, united in the forgiveness that we receive through Jesus Christ,
because of that wonderful grace that you have passed on to us in our lives. We ask that we may praise you to lift your name on high. Lord, work in our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you, if you would, to stand, and we're going to sing our closing, Build Your Kingdom.